If I could have the water boy fulfill his responsibilities, that'd be great. You know, you get old, you get dry. Sadly true. I should mention I'm only partly retired. The transition has not gone quite as quickly as we'd hoped it would. So I am still doing quite a bit of work for Hope Stream Radio and FBH International. So, except now I have the advantage of not being paid for it. So that actually feels pretty good, because like if I get distracted when I'm working at home, I just go do what I want to do, and that's fine. It works for me. Money is a curse that way. It makes you feel so obligated, but. Anyway, a few weeks ago, we had our annual FBH conference, and a few of you were there. I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I do want to mention one thing. Thank you, sir. Well done. Good and faithful servant. those who were there would have heard a story about a man named Hamza, who was an imam, or the pastor, if you like, the imam of a mosque in Cairo, and things had not been going well for him at all, pretty much in any area of his life, socially, financially, family-wise, spiritually even. He would go to the mosque, and when he would conduct Friday prayers, he felt like, well, is God listening? Does God even exist? I mean, he was at that point in his faith as a Muslim. And he was at the point of thinking, if one more thing goes wrong, I don't think I can take it. And as he was thinking this kind of thought over a period of time, his son became seriously ill. And so he was getting really depressed about the whole situation and began to just question a lot of things about his faith. And suddenly this idea that popped into his head, it never popped into his head before. He thought, pray to Jesus. And he thought, that's a strange thought. I've never thought that thought before. So he thought, well, I guess it can't hurt. So he prayed in Jesus' name. And he explained to the Lord how things were not going very well for him, and that he needed some relief. And as he prayed, he started to develop an interest in the prophet Jesus. And so he went online, found the Marifa website, and started to discover some things about Jesus, and learned that Jesus, during his earthly ministry, had healed people. And so he, again, was praying, well, Jesus, maybe there's some way you could work a healing. Maybe you could provide a way for us to see a doctor or something. And as he was on his way to the mosque one day to do prayers, he saw something on the ground. As he had been praying, he saw something on the ground, and it was an Egyptian 100-pound note, which happened to be just about the amount needed to take his son to the doctor. And so he took the boy to the doctor, and the doctor checked him out, and he said, there's nothing wrong with this boy. This boy's fine. And he said, but he's been spiking temperatures of like 40 degrees every evening for like 5 days. What do you mean there's nothing wrong? And he says, I don't know what, you know, if there was anything wrong with him, there's nothing wrong with him now. And so this Hamza fellow, he became more interested in Jesus. And so he made personal contact with the follow-up workers at Marifa. And there he started to get more answers, found out more about the Lord. They put him in touch with a Discovery Bible study, and he went to some of those sessions, and he became a believer in Jesus. Well, now, this is awkward when you're a Muslim imam, and you now have become a follower of Jesus. That, like, those two don't go together really, really super well. And so he had to quit his job as an imam. And his wife, of course, noticed that things had been very disrupted in his life all of a sudden. And so she challenged him, what's going on with you? And he explained what had happened. And she denounced him to the family, said, Hamza is now a heretic. He's an infidel. And his relatives began to threaten him. And he contacted the workers that had led him to the Lord and said, I'm going to have to run for it because somebody's going to kill me. And so he ran for it. And so far, we haven't heard anything back. So we don't know what's happened. It's possible somebody has caught up with him. But it's also possible that he's just hiding and lying low. So you might pray for him. That's why I wanted to mention this this morning. So think about this man, a former imam, who has now become a follower of Jesus. So we want to look at a passage that is very familiar this morning. And I'm going to do something just a little teeny-weeny bit different. If you want to look it up later as I'm talking my way through this, that's fine. But I'd like you just to listen to it this morning. And in fact, if you even want to close your eyes and just listen. The scene, of course, is Jesus speaking to his disciples in the upper room. This is a very intimate moment. If you look at the passage before, Jesus is troubled in spirit. He knows that he's very close to the cross. And this is his last chance to communicate with his people. And so this is what he says to them. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. No, we don't, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. Heavenly Father, this morning we quieten our hearts to think about this special occasion when Jesus spoke these very powerful words to his followers. And he announced himself as the way, the truth, and the life. And as we think about this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts, wherever we are in relationship with you, that you would open our hearts and speak to us. We humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name, amen. So when we think that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, most of us could quote that verse. But do we ever think about it? Do we ever meditate on it? So that's what I want to do. I want to just meditate on this verse with you this morning. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Now, some of this is easier than other parts. The way. We all know about ways. The way is how you get from one place to another. And you might say, oh, I know the way to wherever. I know the way to Niagara Falls, for example. It's not very far from my house. That's how I know the way. And Jesus is the way to God. It is through him and his work on the cross for us on our behalf that allows us to get to God. So in that sense, Jesus is the way to God. But Jesus is also the way. In another sense, he is also the way to godliness. Because we will never in our flesh develop the characteristics of God, you know, the love and the joy and the peace and the patience, the goodness and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and self-control. We will never develop those kinds of things, those characteristics which are characteristics of God without Jesus. So Jesus is the way, in that sense, to godliness as well. So that's fairly easy. Jesus also said he was the truth. Well, what's that mean? Well, the truth these days is under a lot of pressure, and we hear a lot of attacks on the truth. There are many lies out there, and We instinctively somehow know what the truth is. The truth is what accords with reality. Like if you see something or experience something and somebody tells you something else than what you saw or know about the situation, you instinctively know that's not true. And that's why when we talk to our children, we'll say, tell me the truth. You know, obviously the thing is broken. And you were the only one in here. It wasn't the dog this time. You tell me the truth. We want to know what accords with reality. Well, Jesus is the one who accords everything with reality. He is the true expression of the Father. So in that sense, he is the truth. But we are assailed by lies in our culture. There are big lies that even affect public policy. And we've all seen this. For example, there is a lie that everyone has the right to express their sexuality in any way they choose. Well, who made that rule? It wasn't God who made that rule. Or how about the idea that faith is a private concern? We shouldn't have to, we shouldn't be able to let our faith into the public square. We shouldn't inflict our faith on other people. Because that should be private business. Well, that's a lie. Because everything we know about living the life of faith is living it in relation to other people. So, of course, it's got to affect how we respond to other people. It had better. So faith cannot be an entirely private thing. Those are big things that are significant in public policy, but there's more than that. We come down to a kind of a cultural level of lies. For example, some of you might believe that all men are jerks. And some of you might believe that all women are, well, whatever it is you're thinking, it's a lie, okay? You know, those kinds of things, though, maybe we've had a bad experience with someone of a certain group of some kind, and so we make assumptions about them, about everybody else who's in that group. Then they're the very personal ones. We believe lies like, no one could ever love me. I'm just so flawed, so bad, that if people really knew what I was like, they could never love me. Now that's a lie that some people believe. And taking it to its logical conclusion, it can have very devastating results. Or how about this lie? I may be behaving badly, but you know what? Under the circumstances, I have no other choice. That's a lie, folks. And that's a lie that some people tell themselves. It's a lie that affects the way people live. And so we really need Jesus, the one who brings everything in line with reality. And if we took time to study the New Testament, we would see that all of these things that I've mentioned are in fact lies. They're not true. And yet people live as if they were true. So Jesus said, I am the way. Yes, he is. He is the truth. Why? Yes, he is. And Jesus doesn't just tell the truth. He does that. But he is the truth in a unique way that's really hard to wrap our minds around. But Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is the life. Well, what does that mean? I mean, God is the only self-existent one. I mean, your life depends on God to provide it. You know, God could stop your life like that. The fact that you are here this morning, alive, and listening to me is a gift from God. Well, the part that you're here is a gift from God. Whether listening to me is a gift from God is another question. But all life is from God. And yet, So when we think about Jesus as the life, this is relating him back to his self-existence as God and how he relates to us, how God relates to us. That's what Jesus being the life is all about. And there are some serious misunderstandings about who God is. For example, some of us would see God as the cosmic law enforcer. Now, I don't know how it is with you. I have a few friends who are in the judicial system, law enforcers at various levels. And personally, they're nice people, but I have no desire to interact with them professionally. It's just the way it is. And if you're anything like 98% of all other drivers on the road, when you see a police car, your behavior changes just a little bit. If nothing else, you become a little more vigilant. You watch a little more closely. Maybe you take your foot off the accelerator just a little wee bit. Some of you may actually put your foot on the brake too, but we won't go there. So what's happening here? It's because these people are basically, they just don't want any trouble. Isn't that like most of us in terms of our civil law enforcement? We just don't want trouble with these people. Okay, yeah, we'll slow down. Okay, yes, we'll turn. We'll make our left turns in safety. Yes, we will. We'll come to a complete stop. Just don't get on my case, you know? And if I have to do this, I'll do it. And there are people who will, you know, go to church a couple of times a year to keep God off their back. Maybe they'll clean up their language when somebody who says they're a Christian is around. They just, you stay up there and I'll just get on with my life. And there are lots of people who really live that way. But that's a total misconception because God, well, there's an aspect that is true about that. God does represent himself in Scripture as the judge. That's part of the judicial system. The great ultimate judicial system. But that's not the whole story by a long shot. And the danger that comes from having this idea, I'll just keep God off my back. I'll just fly under the radar so he won't notice me. The problem is these people never connect with God at all. And that's not good. Because he wants us to be connected to him. But there's another misconception. How about looking at God as the universal software designer? You've heard about the other one, haven't you? But you haven't heard about this one. So many of you will be familiar with computers, and you know that when you use a computer, you just want to turn it on, and you want to know how to make it work. You don't need to know the software designer. You don't need to have a personal relationship with that person. You don't even need to have watched a YouTube video of them. You just want the software to work and do what you want it to do. Okay? And there are people who go through life like that. Just give me the rules, tell me the principles, and I'll follow it all carefully and faithfully, and that's all I need. Now, people across all spectrums of faith behave this way. Even atheists are like this. They just want to know what works. And so they look to science often. And they'll look to science to find what makes life work for me. Maybe, you know, they start to get into some relational problems and they look to science and, oh, science doesn't provide any real answers to my relationship problems. And somebody says, you should watch some TV guru, some talk show host. She's full of wisdom, you know. And so they go to some knowledgeable person who's sort of in a pop psychology, and they'll help. They'll say, oh, well, the thing is, you're not following the law of attraction. And everybody knows that there's this universal law called the law of attraction. And if you think money, money will come to you. And if you think relationships, relationships will come to you. And so you got to think the right stuff. And you go, oh, well, that's the answer. That's great. And then somehow that's not working out so well. So you look for some more principles, and a Christian friend says to you, you know, you need to go to the Bible. That's where you really find the answer to life. And so you go, and there are all kinds of principles and rules for life in the Bible. It's true. And if all you do is read the Bible to get a list of rules to follow, you're going to be disappointed. What's more, you're never going to connect with God, because if you're only focused on the rules, you're going to miss God entirely. It's like I said at the beginning, he's not just some universal computer programmer, software developer. You know, he actually wants to have a relationship with you. Software developers don't care who uses their stuff. They just put it out there, provide some guidelines on how to use it, and it works. Most of the time, it works. So there are a lot of people in churches today who are more concerned with, well, just give me the rules and make life work. I just want to get my life together. I just want to have some element of consistency and normalcy, and that's what I'm really looking for. So give me the rules. There are Christians or people at least who call themselves Christians who fall into that category. And the hazard is, of course, that we may sideline God entirely. We might totally miss the point of who God is and what he wants from us because we're so busy following the rules. Looks like we've got some grandparents here. I don't know if you know this, but you have a very bad reputation. You're not nearly as well thought of as you think, because you spoil your grandchildren. That's what grandparents do. I understand that's what we're paid to do, actually. But some people, you know, see God as a divine, doting grandfather. And you know how it is with grandchildren. Now, I don't know if you all have grandchildren, but you've all had grandparents. So maybe that's the way we need to look at it. You project in your mind, think of your grandparents, because everybody, for the most part, I would think, has known their grandparents, at least one. And so what was that person like? Now, I can't be sure of the specifics. Maybe you had a really cranky grandpa. I can't help that. But most grandparents are willing to give the grandkids pretty much anything the grandkid wants. And they bend the rules. The little kid says, oh, Grandma, I'm not supposed to watch this on TV. Mom doesn't let me watch this. Well, that's okay. Mom's not here. If you want to watch it, you can watch it at my house. Or I want to eat whatever. Make me some s'mores. Oh, Mommy doesn't let us really eat s'mores, but, you know, well, you're at Grandma's house now, so you can eat all the s'mores you want. How many did you want? You say, we do those things. So some people, even some people who think of themselves as Christians, really just look to God as the doting grandfather who will even bend the rules for them. Well, I know the Bible says that, but you know what? You're such a special person. We'll just, don't worry about that. Whew. Is that what God's like? Well, some people, even some preachers, would give you the impression that it's all about you, and God really just exists to give you stuff, to give you the life you want. You just sort of come to God and say, this is the life I'd like, and you love me so much, you want me to be happy, so give it to me. That's a bit of a dead end, isn't it? Because we've completely misunderstood who that person was. I sometimes startle people by saying, I sometimes enjoy going to funerals. Because I often get to know the deceased in a way that I never did before. And you know, there's a sense in which people who only see God as this doting grandfather who gives them stuff they want, they don't really get to know who God is. They never understand his heart. They don't understand who he is, how great he is, his majesty. They just know that he's the one they ask for stuff. Now, opposite to those people is another category of people. And this is the group who sees God as the celestial corporate employer. What is that all about? Well, they relate to God as if he were the boss. And it's just, they understand that they are there to serve the boss, to do what the boss wants. And so they are totally, totally sort of productivity driven. And so they go on missions trips and they teach Sunday school and they do Awana and they do youth group and they never miss a prayer meeting and they're the first to sign up on every list for cleanup and things like that. And they're driven. Now, all of those things are good, don't get me wrong, but if that's all you think God wants of you, then you'd be mistaken. See, the hazard of all of these things is that there's a little grain of truth in all of them. There is a sense in which God is the judge. There is a sense in which God did design the universe and you to fit into it. And there are certain principles that, yes, if you follow, you'll have an easier life than if you flout those principles. And there's a sense in which it's true that God is the divine, doting grandfather who loves to shower us with blessings we totally don't deserve. That's true, that he is the giver of all good gifts. It's also true that he calls us to serve him, to work out his will on earth. We are God's hands and feet on earth to do his will. So there's a sense in which all of these things are true. But if it's the only way you see God, then in fact, you've missed something. I'm particularly concerned, I guess, about this performance-driven thing, because I think many of us would, me included, would kind of fall into that category. But the fact is that you are no more, and I am no more approved of by God, by what we do, or through what we do, than, I can't even think of a hyperbole big enough to explain it. I mean, God loves us and he calls us to work with him, to partner with him in doing all kinds of things, reaching the lost and ministering to each other within the body of Christ, just doing good, being good in the world, being salt and light. Yes, that's all there. But the fact that we do those things does not make us more acceptable to God than if we didn't do it. And that's kind of hard to take for some of us. So what is it God wants of us? What is God really like? What's the question related to this? Well, you see, some people, if they've picked one of those four categories and sort of put God in those various boxes, have missed the fact that God is first and foremost revealed to us in Jesus as our loving Heavenly Father. And that's a little bit different. Think about the story of the prodigal son with me for just a moment. You remember the boy goes off, squanders his father's money, comes back home, is welcomed back with great enthusiasm. The father throws a party for this kid who's totally undeserving. And big brother gets his shirt in a knot because the father has welcomed him back with a party. And when his father comes out and says, "Oh, come on in, we're having a party, your brother's back." He says, "Are you kidding? He went and squandered your living, the money that you worked to make, he squandered it on prostitutes. He just got straight to the point, didn't he? And he said, you killed a fatted calf for him. You never even gave me so much as a goat. And I never once defied you. Everything that you ever asked me to do, I did. And what did the father say? Did the father say, oh, well, that's true. You have been a wonderful son. You have served me well. No, he didn't. He said, oh, son, you've always been with me. You've been with me. And all that I have is yours. The whole place is yours. Wow. You see, what mattered to the father in that story was his son was with him. And when the son who had gone away came back, that son was now with him. That's what God wants. He wants us to be with him. It's not about us just trying to avoid trouble, or us just figuring out how to get the life we want, or us just treating God as if he were the source of all good things, which he is. He is the source of all good things, but just treating him that way, or thinking of ourselves as his slaves and we have to keep serving him to please him, and if we don't work hard enough, he won't be pleased with us. I'm very challenged about this because I have the tendency to be so productive or try to be so productive for God that I end up actually putting God in second place, which sounds very weird, doesn't it? But I find myself trying to add God on to all the other things I do. So when I'm out for my daily constitutional, that's my prayer time, for example. When I'm driving, I listen to scripture. That's my scripture time. And on it goes. You know, I keep trying to work God into the nooks and crannies of my life. And pretty soon, I've made God fit into my life instead of letting my life be shaped by him. Wow. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the life. We don't get a life. He is the life. And when we are properly connected to him, properly related to him in faith, then all of these distortions of who God is can slide to the side, and we can start to understand that what the Father wants is for us to be with him. Jesus loved to be with his disciples. He loved to have them with him. And I think many of us have missed this. There's just that withness that's important that we don't think about. And so that's what I want you to think about today. In the midst of all the other ways you relate to God, do you ever just spend time to be with him? That's how you have an untroubled heart. Remember how the passage started? Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. How does that come about? How do we experience that supernatural peace? Because we are with God. Not just with him someday in the future in heaven. We are with him today as we move through whatever it is that he's called us to move through today. And so, there's something for you to think about. It's not a big shock that God, the God who loves us, wants us to be with him. You want to be with the people you love. That's why we get together as families all the time and hang out with our friends. It's because we like to be with those we love. And that's how God feels about you. He just wants to be with you. The other things are important. but he wants to be with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is the way. In a place where so many people are wandering around without knowing where the way is. And he is the truth when there are so many lies in our culture that grab our attention and demand that we obey them. He is the truth. And so we turn to him, and he is the life. Only when we have him do we have life. He who has the Son has life, and those who don't have the Son do not have life. Thank you, Father, for making life available to us through him. And as we leave here today and go about our activities for the afternoon and the week, I pray that we won't just make time for you or take time for you, but that we will be aware of your presence. That we will recognize that you want to be with us, and that you will begin to stir in our hearts the desire to be with you. Not just get away from this earth someday and fly away to heaven, glorious as that will be, but to be with you in the now. And to experience all that you have for us, which is so much. We thank you for these moments that we've shared together. We pray your blessing on our lives as we spend them with you. In Jesus' name, amen.